How many of you know that God loves to forgive? And I mean, he doesn't just do it out of obligation, because he has to, because he's a good father, because Jesus came. But God the Father actually loves to forgive. Turn to Psalm 86 this morning. Psalm chapter 86. I'll try this one more time. In our weakness, you may think that, I don't know what you did, but it was working. In our weakness, you may think that God is stern, so I'm just going to ignore the slides for today. There's really just a couple scriptures and one slide that's of importance, but we can talk you through it. You may think that in our weakness, God, he has a problem forgiving us, or that he's kind of this stern, quick to anger God up on the cloud with the lightning bolts, as the cartoons like to dictate. That he's stingy with his love, he's stingy with his faithfulness, but the opposite of truth is true, of course. Psalm chapter 86, we're going to start in verse 5, and then we're going to skip on down to verse 15. It says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." He's a gracious God. Some translations have this verse that says he delights in mercy. Mine says he delights in loving kindness. Mercy, I believe, was the last attribute of God that was able to be revealed. If you think about it, in the garden here, God, his goodness, his power, his might, his strength were all visible in the creation and foundation of the world. But his mercy could not come about until sin had come into the world and ruined his perfect creation. And so mercy, in a sense, is kind of his Benjamin. It's his favored one. It's his last born. I've never read anywhere in the Bible that God delights in power, that he delights in justice. But it says he delights in loving kindness. And I believe it's this attribute that is the sweetest to himself to exercise. But God cannot be merciful at the expense of his justice, because his throne is established in righteousness. So just because we say that God is loving and forgiving and merciful and full of loving kindness does not circumnavigate the fact that he still is just and righteous, and there still has to be a punishment for sin. So how then can God display his grace and mercy and yet be just? Well, you know the story. He took on the very nature and the place of us. Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, suffered all that we had brought upon ourselves, that the law of God might be fulfilled and honored. And the full penalty of death and sin was paid on the cross through Jesus Christ, through God himself. And then through this, his mercy was equally shown. Is that not just that the sin of the world came upon God, that his mercy was put on display through the Father. As you look at the wounds of Jesus, the thorn pierced brow, the nail-pierced hands, look at his side where the spear was thrust into his heart. That is where you will find forgiveness and mercy. It's in Jesus Christ. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And many other passages in the Bible teach us the same glorious truth. Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So God, he takes us this precious blood of the Lamb. I don't know how many of you are very good with getting stains out of carpet, but if you were to pour blood all around on a white carpet and just begin to clean out the stains with blood. Say you take, instead of Resolve, you're just going to spray blood on the carpet. It's probably not going to make it white. But that's the specialty of Jesus' blood, is that here he can take something that's red, and it's so perfect and pure and holy, is that when he begins to clean us up, we come out white, whiter than wool, whiter than snow. And God the Father gave us this gift through Jesus Christ. Remember that these promises that he's going to make us as white as snow, he's no longer going to remember our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is coming from a God who cannot lie. He's given these promises to us. So be sure that they are true and that there is forgiveness found in the Father. Pastors, I myself may go home. We may as well not have church if there's no forgiveness. We may as well forget fasting and praying if there's no forgiveness of sins. We may as well abolish the mercy seat or burn this holy Bible if there's no forgiveness of sins. Because it boils down to the fact that this is the only reason that we can have right standing with God the Father is because of the forgiveness of him. Our religion as we know it means nothing without the forgiveness of sins. We would never be able to spend eternity with him. So I assure you, there is forgiveness of sins. And it's on this basis that we meet this morning. Let me ask you a simple question for you to reflect upon. What do you fear most? For me, it's probably spiders and mayonnaise. Not together. I don't eat spiders with mayonnaise, but I fear spiders the most. And I also fear mayonnaise. Mayonnaise is one of those evil, demonic things in my house growing up. It was the jar of white. And to even begin to touch the outside of the mayonnaise jar would invoke a psychological problem where I would start to gag. Now, I've gotten over that problem, but my wife is not encouraging the problem because she eats mayonnaise on her eggs, and she has mayonnaise in banana sandwiches. And so this has stretched me a bit, that here the most fearful thing that I know is not only in my house, but is being eaten with bread and bananas and eggs.
With a spider on top.
With no spiders on top. If you ask this question to a bunch of religious people, you'll generally find quite a few that would give you the expected answer, that they say they would fear God. But if you press them to define what does that fear look like, they would begin to falter and fumble for an explanation. If I said, why do you fear God? We say, oh, because he's God. But what does it really mean to fear God? Well, the most frequently heard response would entail probably these two words, reverence and awe. We fear God with a reverence or respect, or we have awe for him. And by this we must understand that he is holy and we are not. That we breathe and live because he holds us together. That we are utterly dependent on him. That he is completely independent. That he is powerful and we are weak. And if we gaze and keenly observe this at all times, this is how we come to the understanding that we fear him. It's not we fear of death or condemnation through him, but we fear and we hold him in a standing so high because of just how awesome he is. And it's this sort of fear that expresses itself, amazement and trembling in an overwhelming sense of our own personal frailty. And when you look to Proverbs, you would read things about fear like this. Proverbs 1:29 says that we discover to fear God is to know him. Or to fear is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. Or fearing yields confidence, Proverbs 14:26. Fear yields humility, Proverbs 3:7. And contentment, Proverbs 23:17. So what we see just in this one book of Proverbs, we see that fear is a bunch of different things. But I want to take just a minute and explain what it's not. It's not being frightened of God in the sense that we live in uncertainty of whether or not he's going to one day turn on us and spew out all this condemnation that we deserve. Fear is not being afraid of him in the sense that we're in doubt of his intentions or whether or not he plans on fulfilling the promises that are in his word. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. It's not to be terrorized or paralyzed at the prospect of having our transgressions visited again. It's not to live in anxious dread of the Father and what's going to happen at the end times. That's not the fear. We're not fearful of him bringing us into eternal damnation. And one passage that particularly reinforces this truth is found in Psalm 130, where we're going to spend significant time this morning looking at these verses. Psalm chapter 130. If you'll turn there. This is one of the songs of ascent. Many scholars believe that these were sung by worshipers as they were on their way into Jerusalem during the three pilgrim festivals. You can find more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Others believe that these were sung by the Levite singers as they ascended the 15 stairs on their way to minister in the temple in Jerusalem. But one thing we do know is that these 15 psalms that are found in our Bible, this is one of them, and it's probably one of the most beautiful passages, really, in all of Scripture, at least in the understanding of God's divine attributes. Verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. That's the wrong one, I'm sorry. I put up the wrong slide. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I'm going to stop there. First note this, that whatever condition we are in, we are always to continue calling upon the Lord. That from the depths, he's calling out and crying out. As if he's in the bottom place, in the place of despair, is that here the psalmist is saying, God, it's to you and to you alone that I know there is help in this time of need. Verse 3, we could spend a whole other message on this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Is that God the Father doesn't keep this record of wrong about all of the things. He does in a sense, if we're outside of Christ. But Christ comes in and this blood washes us as white as snow, and he no longer holds these things against us any longer. Because who could, as the psalmist says, stand before a holy God if he did? You know, I can share my own personal testimony of how I know there's forgiveness in God. Because I have been forgiven. And if it were proper time to do so, I would have each and every person in Christ this morning that believes in the forgiveness of God share their personal testimony of how they know it to be so. Because we all have not been deceived, because we have the Holy Spirit who is our helper inside of us. And he is our witness to the things of the Spirit of God. So there's no need to dispute that the forgiveness of God is free and available. We could take time in this morning and use our testimony to make a case for it. But I hope none of us would doubt the forgiveness of God is available to you, because it is free and it is available. And if you do, I beg you to come and to test it and try it for yourself. Receive the blessing of God, which you will know from this morning, that there is forgiveness, verse 4. There is forgiveness with you, with God, with him. And this fact gathers an additional sweetness from the fact that it's in the present tense. There is forgiveness. When? Now. Whether you're 8 years old or 80, there's forgiveness available to you this morning. At this very moment, there's forgiveness. And it takes no amount of time for God to forgive sin. You would need a great amount of time, perhaps, to get a pardon signed from an earthly judge, wouldn't you? You have to go through the court system and all of these things and to get a piece of paper signed that said, okay, you are free to go and you no longer have to serve your time in jail. There's a lot of litigation that you have to step through. But with God the Father, you just must go and ask. And it's available in an instant, at any moment. That one sigh, one groan, one genuine look to the cross and confession of belief in Jesus Christ, and all of our sin will pass away forever. There's forgiveness this morning. and you must receive it. Therefore, go and rejoice that there is forgiveness with him. There's forgiveness with him and with nobody else. This so-called absolution of sins in the Catholic Church, it's not worth two pennies in a pig pen. Is that you must go to man to confess your sins is hogwash. You must only go to one person, God the Father. Go to God, straight to him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but never go to man. There's forgiveness with him. It does not say that there is forgiveness only for a certain number of times, or that there's forgiveness only for a certain sin, or there's forgiveness only for in a certain place, or for a certain person, up to a certain point, or up to a certain date. It does not give us just today a forgiveness of sin, and then tomorrow he accuses us again of it. He says there is forgiveness of sin that is available to you. And it's not just a lasting forgiveness, but it's a better word. It's everlasting. It's that nothing is going to come up against this forgiveness of the Father. Believers, this morning, there's forgiveness with you, that he may be feared. Would it not have made more sense for the psalmist to have said, but with you there is justice, that you may be feared? But that is not what it says. The good news is that with God, there is forgiveness. And that being the case, wouldn't you think that when there's forgiveness from the Father, that all fear would dissolve? But no. The psalmist asserts that the result of forgiveness, and perhaps even the purpose of forgiveness, is that we may fear God more fervently. Really, as you read verse 4, forgiveness is the foundation of fear. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. How does forgiveness cause men to fear God? The idea is not that forgiveness produces fear or terror. Judgment without the hope of pardon creates fear and dislike. Is that if there's no way to receive forgiveness, we do not like that. We do not like that God. We would not like to be around that person if there's no forgiveness that will ever be found. But God, by forgiving us, brings us into a reverence, into worship, and we as sinners are truly reconciled to God. Fear is really the great desire of God in the Old Testament. There's too many scriptures for us to have time to even look at this morning. I've got one for us. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." If they had a heart to fear me, why? Because of the goodness of the Father, that it may be well with them. That this was the great desire of God the Father for all of Israel for all time, is that if they would just reverence and respect and keep all of my commands, what's the great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like unto these, love your neighbor as yourself. Is from the very beginning, God said, I want you to love me. I want you to fear me and respect and keep all of my command, that you may be blessed. You've known probably many people, maybe yourself are there now or have been there at one time, that have said something to this effect, that there is forgiveness, so we might as well just keep on sinning. Or perhaps you've come across paths with somebody not quite so depraved that said something like this, well, there's forgiveness, so we can have it whenever we please. Yes, we have free and full forgiveness, but this is not a license to sin. I believe, and the Bible assures us, that if men can have forgiveness by simply believing in Jesus, they will cast off their sinful desires. The gift of free forgiveness is to be the very means of producing a heart and a life that's free from sin. Let's look at this point for a minute or two. In the first place, if there was pardon or forgiveness, if there was no pardon, excuse me, or forgiveness, it's quite clear, at least to me, that nobody would fear God at all. There's no forgiveness for Satan and all of the demons. There's not a devil that has any reverence or love or adoration for God. They know that there is no hope for them, and being shut up to despair because their sin is unpardonable, here they rage against heaven and all of God's kingdom. You never read of Satan on his knees praying, do you? Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my supplication. When's the last time you heard Satan saying that? And why do they not pray? Because among other reasons, there's no forgiveness for them. And therefore, none of them have the right kind of fear for God. Sure, they dread his wrath. Because as we know in the New Testament, that as we preach of the return of God, it's the reminder of impending destruction to all of demons. Is that there's going to be a time at the end of the ages when they will be punished along with all of the other sinners that are outside of Jesus Christ. But that's not the kind of dread and fear that this passage is talking about. It's talking about holy reverence and awe. And unless there is a pardon for sin, it's clear that this absence drives sinners to despair, prevents them from worshiping God. So I believe one of the key elements and things that we must preach in our evangelistic efforts is forgiveness. Making sure people understand that there is forgiveness. So many in the world today ridicule and mock that there is a God because they have no hope in their muck and mire of their day-to-day life and their sin. But I believe if we reveal Jesus Christ to them in the forgiveness of sins, that hope will produce something called faith. Because when the gospel is faithfully preached and heard, the very hearing of it blesses and breeds faith in the soul, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith is the root and the foundation to the fear of God. And after faith comes repentance, or rather, repentance is faith's twin brother. They come simultaneously. And that these two great divine graces, faith and repentance, are a very large part of what it means in the scriptural term to fear the Lord. Forgiveness reveals God's incomprehensible greatness and majesty. The God of holiness and truth acted in grace and on behalf of the hell-deserving sinners. That he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins. To take all of the guilt and blame on his back, that we could be forgiven and have life with him forevermore. And once we grasp the reality of this in its fullness, if you look to the cross and begin to try and understand the despair that you had before Jesus Christ, if you look at all the sins on his back as he took the beating, as he breathed his last, it's at that place that you will become humble, that place of brokenness, that you will begin to have reverence and awe and the proper fear for the Lord. Because you will have a love for him that is born out of his forgiveness. I believe that this forgiving love of God breeds deep within our soul a deep devotion and intense consecration to serve him all of our days. Let it never be said that holy reverence and awe and fear for the Lord Almighty is not compatible with joy and freedom. Because it's this forgiveness of sin that brings us into a place of liberty and freedom and joy. It's not the knowledge of our sin that makes us happy. It's the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sin that brings us into that place. So I've thought through this a little while, and I think this is how it seems to work with God. It's almost like there's a cycle that feeds itself. Is that if you start with God's mercy, it seems to produce his forgiveness. That out of his love for us and his mercy for us is that he forgave us. And this forgiveness that we receive produces our fear. But what's interesting is this next point. that our fear produces even more of his love. Is that as we fear God, as we reverence him, as we worship him the way that we ought to, he only produces more love and mercy and forgiveness for us. Turn to Psalm 103. We'll close out with this passage. Psalm 103, I'm sure you know these verses, or at least pieces of them. Starting in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. What's implied is that he has a great mercy and loving kindness toward us that fear him. That as we fear him, he loves us more and more. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As we fear God, he grants us more and more love and mercy. He has more compassion on us and only gives us more forgiveness. Isaiah 55:7 says, turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Some of you may be thinking, but you don't know what I've done. Some may say, I sinned terribly against the Lord, even while professing to be a Christian. How could God ever forgive me? God can forgive you, because he has bound himself to do so. He has entered into covenant with us, and it's a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And under the terms of the agreement, he has promised that our sins and lawless acts he will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, I've asked God to forgive me so many times, over and over again. How could I even bear to ask him one more time? Do you know that there's actually a fallacy in this kind of thinking? That your sin is greater than God's grace? Is that after you get to some certain point, he's no longer going to forgive you for it anymore? Step back, human, because God is much bigger than your sin. Behold our Father, because there is forgiveness found in him this morning. Isn't it reasonable to assume that God will forgive us with the same type of 70 times 7 that he requires of us, which really is infinite? He was making a point. Others may feel that they have committed the unpardonable sin. But again, if you are seeking God, then I assure you the Holy Spirit is in you. And that is a sign that he has not given up on you. Psalm 9, verse 10. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6:37. I'm going to read Psalm 130, 1 through 4 again, and we're going to close out with a time of communion. It says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be